Father, thank you so much. Songs this morning, Lord, have been right on key. Thank you for setting the table for us. And now we come and open the precious Word of God, the bread for our soul. Thank you for preserving this book, that we'd have the complete knowledge that you want us to know. And though it's not complete about you, it's certainly enough for us to know who you are, what you're doing, and how you're using us as your vessels, those who've been born to the family of God, to tell this world about a love they know nothing about. They're seeking it through every means as possible. Your Father, they're using evil and they're using sin, and they're denying that which is God has actually said was wrong, and yet they have no peace. And yet through Jesus Christ, we can come to know the Prince of Peace. He gives us God's peace because we have peace with God first. And when we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, we have the peace of God. That in these circumstances of life that we face, sometimes they're terrible, sometimes they're awful, but we know one who's in control. Now this morning we come again and ask us to understand why we're here, what we should be doing. We should be occupying, Lord. Yes, we have our goals set in life. Everyone needs to have goals. We need to find that we're trying our best to reach those goals, but not to leave you out of our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you said in Matthew, and these things will be added to us. Help us not get our focus changed on something in this world that's temporary and one day is going to be consumed by fire. But may we have our eyes of focus upon you, who give us eternal life, and your kingdom will last forever. Help us this morning, Lord, this frail body, we pray in Jesus' name, and for his glory we ask it. Amen. Sit down, if you will, and be seated, I should say, to be polite. And turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We're in Stewardship Month here at Fellowship Baptist Church, and this is the last Sunday of Stewardship Month. We've been talking about building our faith. We talked about the doctrine of God the first Sunday, the doctrine of Christ the second Sunday. We talked about also last week the doctrine of giving. And now, this morning, we're talking about the doctrine of winning souls. Sometimes people say, hey, there's no such a thing. You don't like the word winning souls because it sounds like you're in competition about something. Well, you're going to have to not like the Bible then, because in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the scripture says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, you talk about people being wise. Someone said I don't think that that's wisdom. Well, God said it was. Amen. And by the way, what God said is a fact. Amen. And you can believe that, and the wisest thing you and I do, other than trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, is obey him in the fact of trying to witness for his cause. And I trust and pray that you're one that are saying, Lord, use this frail person that I am, that I may witness for you. And you can't do that unless you know what to do. And of course, today through Sunday school and here in this service, we're looking at that at this particular time. Now, it's interesting because in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, and of course, as he said unto them, notice, he said, go ye, Jesus is speaking now, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that's an instruction that's hard for an individual to do. And yet he's talking to the individuals. And yet he's talking to the church as individuals here, even though the church at this time has not noticed that. He's talking about those who would believe in Jesus Christ. Now, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. In the last chapter of Matthew, of course, we know this by heart here, where Jesus also gives instructions along this line. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, here he says, go teach all nations. And in Mark, he said, go preach the gospel. Well, it's the same thing, except a little way, different way of presenting it. And Matthew goes further. He said, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he says in verse 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, in also Matthew chapter 9, we have these words that are written, and Jesus is speaking again. This is about 2 years before he gave the commission in Matthew chapter 28, certainly a little over 2 years. And here he is in the beginning part of the first year of his ministry, and he says in chapter 9, in verse down about verse 36, he said, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. That he is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was moved on, with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Thus said he to his disciples. Now, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus made this statement. And you think about now, in our day, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous. He said it then, somewhere we'd say probably around 30, 31 A.D. And Jesus said to his disciples, as he looked upon this human race, and he saw more than they saw. They could only see the fields he was talking about. And he was using an element that he could teach them a spiritual truth about souls. And he said again, the harvest is plenteous, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. So in Mark, he said, go preach the gospel. In Matthew, he said, go teach, baptize, Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe the things that he commanded them. Jesus said before, and if it was so, about two years before he gave the commission, it's so today, nearly 2,000 years later. The harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. I would dare say there's probably less labors today according to the population of the earth than there was in Jesus' day, especially after those first 3 years and the apostles got turned around in the transition period in the book of Acts and began to turn their part of the world upside down for the cause of Christ. But today, we who are saved are not only saved for glory, but saved to occupy. And occupying means be busy here about some things in life. And one thing is a priority of the Christian life. And ladies and gentlemen, this thing of trying to win souls is a priority whether we believe it or not. God has set forth this is the important thing in life. Now, I don't know why he chose to use such as you and I as born-again children. If you're saved this morning, I don't know why he would use us such as I to try to reach people, but that's his method. And he's saying that since I've saved your soul, you ought to realize if you're truly born again, this is a great thing that's happened, and it's worthy to be shared with others. I remember hearing a story one time where a fellow was asked, he said, you're a Christian? He said, yes. He said, what do you believe? He says, I believe what my church believes. And the man said, well, what do your church believe? And he said, my church believes what I believe. And he said, well, what do you and your church believe? He said, we both believe the same thing. Now, that's not the answer that God wants us to know. We need to know more than that. That's words. And by the way, winning souls is not just words. It's God's word. If you begin to just talk and have no knowledge of the Scripture, and don't use the Scripture, your words are no better than anyone else's, because they're probably equal to you in power of words, but they can't be equal in power of God's word. And when you read to them what God said, you can walk away and know that God will be there after you're gone. But when you and I use our words, even though we try to sometimes quote and clove in a way of letting people know about their condition and in a nice way, and you walk away, they just consider it our words and trying to push our religion on them. But if you use God's word, God said, and not return unto me void. And he'd accomplish where I've sent it in this particular life. And again, he says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, witnessing as a whole may not be soul winning every time we witness. But I know this, witnesses is the front door to soul winning. Because when you begin to witness, to lay the foundation out in a nice way, to talk to someone, you focus always to get to the Scriptures. If you can get someone to let you read the Scriptures of their heart, God will convict their heart whether they respond to it or not. And in some way, they respond to it, even though they may say no, they responded to it. Personal soul winning is the first thing to check out in any church. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're moving in this mobile society today to any place in this country or anywhere else, when the first thing, you shouldn't be looking at that which satisfied me when I walk in the flesh. You shouldn't be looking at that which seemed to be more up to date to me because I don't feel convicted when I go somewhere or another. The first thing on anyone's itinerary or thinking should be, if you move from one place to another, is this church that I'm attending looking and trying to seek souls? Has it got a burden for lost people? Because you see, if they have a burden for lost people, they believe there's a hell as much so as a heaven. Somebody will say, well, I believe in heaven. Do you believe in hell? Well, no, really, I don't believe in hell. Well, then you don't really believe in heaven. You say, why, preacher? But let me ask the question. I don't mean you. I mean anyone else that's listening. They say, ask the question then. Why do you believe in heaven? Whoa, I believe, and they start telling you. Well, why don't you believe in hell? Just don't believe in that. The same God that talks about heaven talked about hell. The same Savior that talked about heaven is talking about hell. But this is a lost thing in our day. Everybody don't want to hear about hell, hear about heaven, or any other way that we can get along in this life and live better and live like we want to and be better off because we believe that God just is pleased with everything we do. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to wake up. God is so holy. A lot of things we do, God's not pleased with. That stun you? I'll tell you what you do. You look in the mirror at yourself and talk to you a few minutes, and you say to yourself there's some things with you I'm not pleased with. You just look at it and say, hey, I got some things that, boy, I'll tell you, without you, God, I could never do it. Christian, tell him one-on-one about Jesus Christ. Separation is necessary to be able to tell others about Christ. God's people have to be holy, and people will see that. The scripture teaches us that we are to look at our icon, Jesus Christ, and ask the Holy Spirit to help us walk as near as we can. We cannot be him. We cannot be all like him, but we can be some like him as we try to walk with him and let people see. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we're in these today. They may mock us and laugh at us because we're concerned about souls, but I'll tell you this. If they think you're concerned about souls and don't see a life behind it to prove what you've got's worth having, they don't want it. This world doesn't want it. I'm talking about this morning, this thing of winning souls, because this is important as we close our stewardship month. Separation is necessary to be able to tell others Jesus Christ about Jesus Christ. And I pray that God will help us never trade the quality of a Christian life for the quantity of people that you see in some churches today. I don't know about you. I've been in too long. I refuse to dip my sails. I want you to know I refuse to dip my sails and tiptoe around Bible truth as a preacher because we're in the last days and Jesus is coming soon. And therefore, we have to be sure that we win with God and know what he says in the scriptures. When people look at you, when people look at me, do they see Christ or do they see someone that just runs off with words? Do you make them thirsty for spiritual things? We're the salt of the earth. We must witness to people, telling them how to get saved. Romans 10:17 said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That is simply this. If I don't know and study this book and be able to give that word to them that God says about salvation, then faith will not come to them. Faith is by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Also in chapter 10 and verse 13, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever included everybody. Don't ever think that God has narrowed it down to just a few be saved. If a person responded, whosoever, God will save their soul. Amen. There's nobody yet in this world that's to the place that God can't reach deep enough to save them if they'll trust what he has to say. And then he tells us also, as you look at that particular chapter, you can't call on him if you don't believe. You can't believe unless you've heard. And you can't hear without a preacher, the scripture says. Well, one who will proclaim it. You say, well, preacher, I'm not a preacher. But you are a child of God. And you can witness. There's people you witness to I will never be able to witness to this side of eternity. Preacher, the word means, you hear I have a preacher, it means a herald, it means the exhorter, it means the one who proclaims, who broadcasts, who tells people about Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 again says, he that winneth souls is wise. Why would God tell that to a generalization of people in the Bible? And the reason for that is when you set out to try to win someone to the Lord, you have to depend upon the wisdom of God. You can't depend on your wisdom. You and I don't have enough wisdom to try to get somebody saved. We have to depend on the wisdom of God. We have to depend upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We have to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have to depend upon the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me closely. I don't know if I'd ever got saved if I just listened to people talk, because most times their talk don't line up with their walk. But I'll tell you what, you have a hard time refusing to believe what God has to say. And you sit in the scriptures and it embeds in your heart, and you can't walk away from the Holy Spirit to see to that until the time comes we either say yes or no to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, to walk with God in such a way causes us to become a wise Christian. There is no better way to glorify God. There's no better way to glorify Jesus Christ than to tell someone else about Jesus Christ. Now, you can tell someone how you got saved. You can tell someone your conversion, your testimony, but that in itself will not get a person probably saved. When I say, because their testimony and their condition may not be just like that. But the very word of God that brought you to the Lamb of God is the same word of God that brings them to the Lamb of God. It's the same. So they know, as far as the instrument is the word of God. But you, if I go in here and begin to hear your testimony, every one of you be probably have a different testimony, even though it's about the same thing. Because you didn't get saved just like I did. I mean, I was a member of church 3 years before I got saved. Were you? Some people say, I got saved the very first time I heard the gospel. I didn't. And I was in a church hearing the gospel all the time. Tell me why. I don't know why, but I'll tell you this. Some of those who said they got saved the first time they heard the gospel don't act like they're saved today. But I'm still going after 51 years. Something wrong. And I say, as I look at this important decision and I'm preaching this message today, there's no better way to glorify God. And some people get saved. They applaud God, express words of gratitude, shout the victory. They're trying to give God glory. Not a thing in the world wrong with that. You go with your heart and you do what God wants to be done. But what is it exciting to me is to be able to take the word of God down and lead someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, know the right scriptures to go to, and God the Holy Spirit flood your mind with those scriptures. And you go to those scriptures where you could quote, but you want them to read. And as you read the process, God Almighty convicts and draws them to the Lamb of God. You can't explain that. It just happens. You have to believe it and trust God for it. Now, two quick points on the priority of the Christian this morning. Number one is this. Mark said, go into all the world. Pardon me. My question was, where is all the world? Then what he said do? He said, go into all the world. Now, he didn't just say go to Johnson County because Johnson County didn't exist then. He didn't just say go to Palestine, even though at that time Israel did exist. He didn't say to go even to Rome, but that included Rome. It included Palestine, it included Israel, included Egypt, included all those times. And by the way, it includes any space on this earth today. God said, go into the world. Now, it's a known fact that each one of us can't go into the world. I cannot go into all the world, not one of me. How could it affect me then? I believe God is telling us we must try to win those that God brings into our world. Those that cross our path or who we cross. Those that we may in turn be the voice that they would hear as we give them the word of God. We take advantage of that. Then if we do, we'll see the advantage why we need to support missionaries that God is moving to places we cannot go. Then we take advantage to see why it's important for us to have the radio station here of 5,000 watts that the gospel may go and now be seen all over the world through the website. It is important enough that we have the website beaming up and even now live and can see any place now after this by video and see it any place in the world. There's ways that God has given us today to reach this world that were years ago could not be used. The sad part about it is you'll find that the media that we have to us today has been abused by Satan, more so been used by God. You know why? Because it's not free. And people will enjoy that which makes them feel better and get things in this life they think, building something other than the kingdom of God. But God is greater than anyone else. And he can take a little and do a whole lot with it. And we see that here, and we thank the Lord for what he's done. Jesus Christ was the greatest soul winner that ever lived. He preached on the mountainside when he was there. He preached on the sea. He preached on the seashore. He preached in the desert. He preached in the wilderness. Everywhere he went. He preached. Why? You know why? Luke 19:10, Jesus said this. He said, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Did you hear what that? Turn and read that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hear most people today, he came for everything but that. How much you hear preaching today about Jesus Christ coming to save souls? There's a hell. There's a heaven. There's a devil. The devil is always used trying to steal stuff from us rather than keep us from being saved. How much you hear, I ask you sometimes to take an inventory of all the service you hear in this country, in a meeting, anywhere, how many times you hear a message about Jesus Christ and why he came to this earth. He didn't come to make us rich, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. And yet when you get saved, you're the richest person on earth. Because money can't buy what he has. I'm the richest person on this earth. When you and I get saved, I may be a pauper in the eyes of men, but rich in the eyes of God, because there's nothing in this world that I could merit to save my soul. Amen. And Jesus loved us enough. And the wonderful thing, the very thing the world looks at as being successful, God looks at as just being. The most successful thing is trusting Jesus Christ as one Savior. Jesus Christ left his Father. Why? For souls. He left the angels in heaven. Why? For souls. He left the crowning of glory that he had for souls. He shed tears. He prayed. Why? For souls. He bled. He suffered. He died. He rose again. Why? He did it for souls. His energy in life was for souls. He trod the winepress of his Father's wrath. Why? Because of soul. Jesus Christ is our example of a soul winner. He even wept over a city. Why? Because of soul. He fulfilled in his life what he said and the reason why he came. Our part of this world is where we're at and where we go. And then when we get that saturated, we'll try to send others God has sent in other places and use means that we might reach this world. Now, for me to do this, I got to quickly understand, anything you do worthwhile has got to have some tools for it. If I'm going to be a soul winner, what is tools for it? There are some tools, by the way. Let me give you a few of these quickly. I call these God's tools for the soul winner. You know, soul winning is a hard word. And I'm going to use that term because the Bible uses it. You go to, again, Proverbs chapter 11. You see that in verse 30. I use that because it's not a game. It's a real thing. We're not trying to win something. We're not trying to win something, to merit something. We're trying to win something to obey God and then think God, our Father, rewards those who obey him. And so the soul winning is hard work. You need soul winning tools to accomplish this task. Some soul winning tools are available for our spiritual toolbox. And I call these are things that are going to be in a kind of imaginary spiritual toolbox to be used. First of all, there's the tool of prayer. There's no need to try to go win souls without prayer. It's very important. Prayer. Pray for power. Pray for wisdom. Pray for discernment. Pray for people's eyes to be open. If we do not pray for these things, we have not the power of God because we're trying to strike out on the energy. And there's nothing in this world that the world wants much in seeing in our lives religiously in our own energy. We have to really use the tool of prayer and pray for souls. And God sees it where we really mean it or not. I read where a small boy was praying for a bike. And he's talking to his mother one day, and he said, the mother said, will you pray for that bike? He said, yes, mother, I did. He said, but mother, it's no use to pray. And she said, no use to pray? No. He said, Art does not hear me at all. And she said to him, Art? What Art? He said, who is Art? She said, Art in heaven. Well, don't let our mind get confused because we misread something. Go read the Matthew 6 and what they call the Lord's Prayer, and you'll get the rest of that later. You'll be sitting at lunch tonight or somewhere or another, and you read that, and all of a sudden you break out laughing. Everybody around the table won't know what you're laughing at. The tool of prayer. The second one's the tool of the Holy Spirit. We know that, Acts 1:8. He says that the terror in Jerusalem too, they got the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And when they received that, they'd have power that they may be witnessed in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other most parts of there. We cannot do anything without the power of God. It's impossible to please God without the Holy Spirit of God. And so we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do anything for God without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Then the third one is the tool of God's Word. Surely we need prayer and we need the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit living in us is the only thing he works through is the Word of God. He doesn't speak to you audibly. He speaks to you through the Word of God. You see, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit agree on what is written in this book. And so now, Holy Spirit helped inspire to write this book for the purpose, and God, isn't it a wonderful thing? Not only did God's Spirit inspire to write this book, but at the same time, when you and I got saved, God gave us his Spirit so we could understand what the Holy Spirit did in trying to write or inspiring people to write this book. And so, again, we need God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. God says God's Word is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Knowing the Scriptures enables one to find your way through the Bible. God's Word, he says, will not return unto him void. A lot of things that we say just hits with the wind. But God's word is precise and specific, and he says it will not return unto him void. We can be sure of that. As a matter of fact, when we have God's word and the Holy Spirit and prayerfully approaching it, then there, with the word, there, we need the tool of preparation. Just having this book in your car or in the house is not enough. If you lay it on a coffee table and that's all it's there, it'll collect dust rather than give knowledge. And yet it's full of knowledge. And so we have to have the time of preparation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, we're told there to study the Word of God, that we might rightly divide it and be sure that we do that. We might know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. A person asked Dr. Torrey years ago, he said, sir, Dr. Torrey is trying to witness to him, great pastor of years past, and he said, sir, you tell me who Cain's wife is, and he said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And Dr. Torres said he just tried and tried and tried to talk to him, did get no word at all. And finally, he prayed and he left. He said about 3 or 4 days later, he found out that it wasn't Cain's wife that he was concerned about. It was his friend's wife that he was messing around with. By the way, that's the way it is most of the time. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the immoral rightness spot in our hearts makes people ask foolish questions to try to throw off the track. When a person I want to get right and something wrong in their life, and you preach something God touches their heart about, then they'll begin to make foolish questions to throw you off track. And when you get there, you just have to leave it alone. God will deal with it one day when their time comes. So there's the tool again. We have to have the tool of preparation. Then there's the tool of practice. Practice is very important. As a matter of fact, it becomes easier when you do it enough in practice. How many times years ago in my department after I got saved, they had people come in and work, and I'd hire somebody new to come in. We'd have sometimes 25, 30 people working in the department doing different things. Sometimes you have a sit down to do something at a particular workstation, and a person come in and say, I don't know as I ever get to know that. Well, first time they practice it, and here they are stumbling. You have to walk through it, and 2 or 3 days goes by, and then a week goes by, and they say, I don't know, Mr. Dennis, I'm going to ever get this or not. No, you're doing pretty good. Keep right on. You know, 3 weeks later, and do it blindfolding your back. Practice makes... Amen. So here, this is something to practice on. And it's very important to do so. That's the tool of practice. Then we have the tool of confidence. If we'll do our part by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, if we'll do our part telling this story, reading this story, the Holy Spirit would do his part of convicting and drawing, and Jesus would do his part of saving. If you get a person to understand that they're lost and God loves them, and they can read what Jesus said and what the apostles said and what the Holy Spirit said in the writings, how much God loves them, they will understand that no one else can do for them what Jesus Christ has done for them. And so there again is the tool of confidence. Then you got to have the tool of common sense. Always use common sense when you're witnessing. Learn to be bold without being aggressive. One of the things about winning souls is if you're going to get too aggressive, the wall comes up and you're just beating your head against something and all of a sudden make an enemy. The best thing to do if you see you're not reaching someone for the Lord, the best thing to do is walk away and pray about it, and maybe someone else will get there or go back later. We need to be conscious and we need to show compassion or common sense. We need to learn to be bold without being aggressive, be kind and courteous, and yet stay with the gospel. I may talk about how pretty a tree is, and that good fruit on that tree, there'd be a lot of things, but it's the gospel that I'm there for, and God, let me get to reading this gospel from the scriptures. Let me go to Romans 10, 9, 10. Let me go again to Titus 1, God cannot lie. Let me go to 1 John chapter 5. Let me go to those places where it leads to what happens when you're not, did you know, ladies and gentlemen, God tells us exactly what we could do to get saved and what happens when we get saved? Did you know the reason why a lot of folks say they're Christian and can't tell you exactly why they believe they're a Christian? Well, I believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know any more than that? You don't have to know more than to be saved. No, but you'll know a lot more than that if you've been saved a few years. Because the world will ask you why. And you want to be able to say why, that God has done these things for your heart, you see. And so there's the tool of common sense. And then there's the tool of compassion. We're not the judge and jury. Then you used to be to try to condemn somebody. When I'm there, I'm not the judge and jury. God is the judge and jury. And so we need to show compassion. Our job is to tell people about Jesus Christ with a compassionate heart. Then there's the tool of conviction. Someone says, well, I don't believe in hell. Do you believe in heaven? Well, sure. I believe in heaven. Everybody believes in heaven, don't they? Not everybody, but most do. But why do you believe in heaven? Well, my grandmother told me years ago there's a heaven. Well, that's good. That ought to make you want to understand where it is and how to get there. But just because she told you that don't make it so. She had to get it from truth somewhere or another, didn't she? And then you find out, I guarantee you that if your grandmother told you about heaven, she believed in hell. Because that's the reason she told you about heaven. She didn't want you to go to hell. Amen? Praise God. Good to have a good old godly grandmother. Isn't it? Some of you were saved because of that. By the way, it's good to have a godly mother and dad too. And godly children when they learn. Children have to grow a little bit to really learn because this world is too awkward for them to be seasonal Christians right after they get saved. They have to be trained, they have to be taught, and they have to be loved and cherished and led as sheep. And then there's the tool of conviction. Then there's the tool of perseverance. Perseverance, don't quit. But I have the door slammed in my face. Hey, you've heard me tell, the first time the Lord led Barbara and I here in this town, 44 years ago, witnessed it. Who hadn't been on Saturday afternoon but a couple of times when somebody slammed the door in our face? Light got my foot in the door. And they slammed it hard enough, I'd probably have to go to the hospital if they did. And I was crazy. I used to think, well, you know, if they open the door, put your foot in it, they're courteous enough, they won't shut it. Yes, they will. You better not do that. Yes, sure, they will. Nowadays, more so than ever before, you know why? People are in a hurry and a fast lane. And they don't take time to stop and even fellowship, let alone want to hear a message from the Lord. Don't quit. Don't make excuses unless you're providentially hindered. I remember years ago reading a story, and I read it again recently, where John Quincy Adams, President of the United States, he was 80 years old. And a fellow one day saw him, and he was a good friend to him, and he just called him John. Said, John, how you feeling today? He said, you know, old John's doing real well. I'll tell you what, he's doing probably as good as he's ever done before, but this old house he's living in is not doing so well. He said the foundation is trembling. He said the roof's about to cave in. He said a lot of repairs are needed. He said this old house is not doing so well, but old John's doing well, fixing to move out before long. Amen. That's a good testimony, isn't it? That's the way it ought to be. A lot of things in this world, this body, just we end up having to deal with and wish one day it was over with. And then, of course, the last tool is the tool of priority. And this is probably the important one. If the tool of priority is in my toolbox, these other things are going to, 10 things that I mentioned this morning, are going to be used because I'll see how much that I need them in this life. So when it must be a priority. Jesus said this, as you look in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What should it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? A soul is more important than all the wealth of this world. Then what should he give in exchange for his soul? We would have to admit today, this is not the number one priority of most Christians in life. But if we obey God like we should, it will be the number one priority. Daily devotions are good. Reading the Bible is good. Studying the Bible is good. Going to church is good. These things are good. But these things will not give you the joy and the thrill of being a Christian like a soul-winning person does to Jesus. There's something about it. Something about it. You can almost explain it as you see a little baby been born into a family and you look in the window of the nursery at the hospital and see that little thing. And when you go with the parents there, they're rejoicing, they're beaming. There's not a sad thing in their heart right then, especially if the child's all right. It ought to be that way with a born-again child of God, that God lets us lead to the Lord. Here in this particular life, daily devotions and these things are important. In Psalms 126 and down about verse... In 126 down about verse 6, the scripture says, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, sometimes we see in the media, they look at anything that's sad in a story and people can cry and big men can cry. Then suddenly if you have, say, a person in politics or the loves the Lord enough, that in a public place they have a tendency to realize everything they had came from God and begin to weep, suddenly the world mocks that. You don't ever see him mocking someone who weeps over evil things, do you? We've seen in the House of Congress not long ago some people in media mock some of our men because they wept because they realized that they've been blessed to serve in this country, call them crybabies and everything. I don't believe they care one bit. I wouldn't. You think I care whether you saw me cry this morning or not? God touched my heart. In fact, I'd just cry. Amen. No use going no further than that. Again, may God help me to say something this morning as I close to make you think about death, about eternity, about God, about salvation. Because, ladies and gentlemen, those listening to my radio and those maybe listening upstream at this particular time, only you can settle this with God about yourself. I can't. I can settle it with God about myself. I can't even settle it for my wife. I can't settle it for my children or grandchildren. I can only settle it for myself. And when I see that, I realize I must forget the past, failures of the past, start giving excuses for serving God, and step out by faith to do that. The gospel has a three-pronged plow to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. The first one is to plow, is to break and prepare the soil. As a farm boy, that's one of the things we had to do before you put the seed in. And it's a break. And this word of God, when it's proclaimed out like it should, sometimes it stings, sometimes it blesses, but it's always breaking ground. And anytime you go to talk to someone today, the first time, more than likely, that's hard ground. So what do? You give the gospel and pray and leave if you have to. But then the scripture talks about then there's those that go back and plant the gospel seed. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9 tells us that. One all breaks the ground, probably. Another plants the seed. Another God usually come along and water it. And then all of a sudden somebody comes along and God gives the increase. That's what he said. Read it. That's how it works. It might be that I've then been in time that I've been somewhere and broke the ground and didn't see the person saved. Someone else came along and planted the seed. Sometimes you can break the ground and plant the seed at the same time, but it may not be that way. And by the way, this is the seed of the gospel, not money. That's right. I'm telling you that this. Sometimes a person gets saved, there's two or three people been involved with that person getting saved because they were obedient. Don't ever feel like you've come up empty or that you're weak and have no ability just because you don't see them get saved. God may use you to break the ground so to see the water, and then it might be possible if you go long enough, he'll let you go by somebody who's already done that so you can see God give the harvest. Right. We see that. May God help us never to run out of motivation to keep going, nor the joy of never running out or never seeing someone or seeing people saved. God help us that we want to see him say. And again, the soul is the greatest thing that God has ever created. Why did Jesus Christ die? He knoweth the value of a soul. And I thought about this week and studying the last few weeks in this thing. We talked about a soul and we say we have a soul. But I found something out this past week, ladies and gentlemen, that's important for me to see. I don't necessarily have a soul. I am a soul. And so are you. I use it all the time. I have a soul. But God began to show me in Genesis, when he made man from the dust of the ground, he blew into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And I said, Lord, man, Lord, that's more. I have a body. The soul lives in. The body's going back to the dust. If I just had a soul, it might be somehow another misplaced or done away. But because God says, I am a living soul, that's who God loves. That's who's going to live forever, even with him or absent from him. And I began to rejoice over the fact, hey, isn't that a wonderful thing? As an icon, Jesus as our icon, as we've been created in God's image, he gave us a soul. Live forever. You hear what I'm saying? That's not Mickey Mouse stuff either. That's coming from God himself. He tells us that, and I rejoiced this past week for the fact that we have bodies, but we are souls. Now, nothing wrong with saying you have a soul because you got one, but you're more than that. You are a soul. So am I. And the thing about that is, that's life. And when God gave that to us, it's going to live forever somewhere or another. You can have something, lose it. But when you are something and it's gifted by God, it is there forever. And that just revolutionized my thinking in the last couple of weeks working on this message, that who we are. I don't believe we know who we are. God knows the value of a soul. And he'll give us that value too. I read where George Wilson, back in President Andrew Jackson's day. George Wilson was a convicted murderer in a train robber. I mean, when Andrew Jackson, I guess one of those things when the president doesn't run again, he pardons people. And so he came up for Wilson, and Andrew Jackson pardoned him, gave him a written pardon. And when the guy took it and said, hey, Wilson didn't make his thing, Andrew Jackson, President of the United States, pardon you. And Wilson refused the pardon. Said, I'm not going to take it. And they said, we never heard of this before. Why won't you take it? You don't have to know any reason. I'm just not going to take it. And so they went back and went, what are we going to do? And so we need to take court. They took it to the highest court, and it went to the Supreme Court, and Wilson and Chief Justice John Marshall actually read the ruling of the court, highest court in the land. You know what it was? He said this, and they said this as he read it, and I've quoted to you. He says, a pardon is just a piece of paper unless it is accepted by the person which is implicated. If Wilson refused the pardon, he must hang, and he was hanged. So what's that got to do with us, preacher? Well, I'll tell you something. The United States of America could not make a prisoner in Pennsylvania take a pardon if he didn't want to.
That's right.
And neither will God.
Amen.
Neither will God. I'll say to you, it is up to you and I to analyze the fact with the God-given ability and to see if God is right, or we believe God is right, or we believe God exists to be right, or man's right, one or the other. And when we do that, we'll see. We have to think.
Amen.
Think. Think. Look at the facts. Look at the information. Look at everything that God gives you the ability to look at. And there's a lot of voices out there that's trying to get our attention. But God's voice only needs one. Him from His Word. Think. Do not say, please have me excused. Do not say, well, Lord, I'll just take my chances and I'll refuse the pardon. Because if God exists, He'll know I was ignorant and take care of me anyhow. Let me tell you, for those who refuse a partner, and I'm closing. Maybe another 2 minutes, I'm closing. Let me tell you, He'll say to you one day, if you refuse His pardon, depart from me. I never knew. I'm talking about soul winning, folks. How many will there be in heaven, whether you know it or not know it, because you in a courteous, loving way, not out of arrogance, not ill will, hatred, but in a loving way, learned the scriptures and tried your best to sit down with someone and read them to an individual who's not saved, to be saved. You say, preacher, never have. Why not? Ask God to help you do it this year. Just ask, Lord, I want to learn it. And then come and get us. We'll give you information on the Roman road, 1 John. I'll give you the verses. Everyone I lead to the Lord, I always give the verses about where they got saved at. We'll give you the verses to do it. So you make it a priority in your Christian life. My Father, I thank you, Lord, for these people who have been so good in attending this morning to this service. I pray I'm not wasted their time. I pray, Heavenly Father, that something's been said to us who are Christians. Though this message certainly is it reaches out to the unsaved, but they don't understand one thing about what God calls us to do, what we do. They don't understand God's call. They think we're mustered it up. We're on a kind of an ego-religious trip. We're trying to make people think we're somebody. Lord, God, help them see we're nobody without you. We're just a hell-bound sinner that God saved who, when we said, have mercy upon me, reached out and saved us. No matter how deep in the gully we were or where we'd sitting in a church pew like I was, it takes the same grace to save us, Lord. Help us understand that. We're nothing without you, and then when we come to know you as our Father, we recognize what a privilege it is to be called sons of God. We cry out with John, oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Help someone to see that today. We hope that someone to see Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. But, Father, among that, help us to understand as Christians. We're in the last days, Lord. What a shame it would be if there'd be someone here who'd been saved a number of years and never have one soul in heaven because of their life, because of their testimony, because of giving the gospel out. Could that happen? It sure could in these days. Help people to see the priority of this. It's just not something a preacher had to get up and preach this morning because it's stewardship month. It's stewardship month because we need rehearsing our mind what our job's to be doing while we're here. May this stay with us the rest of this year, 2011, as we try our best to serve you. Please help us, Heavenly Father. When we run across someone who you will and cusses us and talks about us and tells us to hit the road, as some do from time to time, may we go get in our car and bow our head and pray for that family. And tell them how much, the Lord, we wish they could see how much you love them. That we didn't have to give our time. We could have put our time in other things, Lord, but we didn't have to give our time to go talk to them, but we did because we knew it was right, and they spurned it down. It's like when Jesus talked about giving a cup of water to someone. He said, when you give a cup of water, it's even as I give it, and the same thing when it goes to give the gospel. Save that soul's nearest hell. Help us see that there is a heaven, but there is a hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.